Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship study here at Grace Baptist in the book of Luke. Lesson number 41 this morning is from Luke chapter 12, verses 21 to 34. We've already read our scripture here in the congregation with the congregation, but if you're listening online, join us by getting a scripture, a Bible, New Testament, and looking at the book of Luke chapter 12, verses 21 and following. I've entitled this section, Eight Reasons Not to Worry. Now, in our world today, there are plenty of things to be worried about, for sure. The big things like the escalation of the war in the Middle East into a World War III scenario with a half dozen nuclear nations involved. Or the critical election coming up in the United States, which could change the direction of the country rather drastically. Or there are smaller things like the fact that you might be overdrawn at the bank, or your youngster got expelled from school, or you gained 15 pounds since you last went to the doctor. There are all kinds of things, thousands of things that can consume your mind and cause you to just meditate on them and go back and forth all the time. Now, many of those things deserve rightful consideration. So this is not a message of just don't think about anything or don't care about anything. They deserve rightful consideration. But when they become prominent and when they begin to preoccupy the mind, they get a new designation, which is called worry or anxiety. And so now the theoretical answer to all that is really very simple. You just have to put everything in its right perspective. Well, I hear that a lot, and that sounds good at first, and I think there's some slight degree of benefit in that, of course, keeping things in perspective, but the question becomes, perspective to what? In relationship to what? How do you put it in perspective? And so even that great poster, for instance, that was surfaced in World War II in Britain to protect the Britons and give them encouragement, that great poster that still issues on t-shirts today, I just saw one last week with a version of it. The great poster that said, keep calm and carry on. Well, that's a good idea, except it really doesn't give any kind of formula that removes anxiety. Just a little bit of encouragement, a word from the leadership. Now, I heard a story about a man who went to visit his elderly friend. And so he said to them, sir, as an older person now, looking back on the years of your life, how would you describe your life? The old man paused a moment and he said, I lived a very, very troubled life, and most of it never happened. So, you know, the subject of worry is prominent when you begin to see it in the comic strip. Last week, I noticed one of my favorites, Pickles, where those two old married people talk to each other. Earl says to his wife there in Pickles last week, what's that you're holding in your hand? She's sitting in a chair, cuddling something in her hand, and she says, it's my worry stone. It has a calming and a healing effect on my mind. Well, Earl gives her a little bit of a snort like he sometimes does, and he says, it sounds like a bunch of New Age hooey to me. And she said, and if someone ticks me off, I can throw it at him as well. So most people don't really have much of a provision to fight off worry. And I hope you have more than a stone. So I'm hoping that my title would capture people's attention. Eight Reasons Why Not to Worry, from the mouth of none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now notice the structure of this passage in verses 21 through 34. The structure is very simple, but worth noting. It only has one speaker. There's no dialogue, just Jesus speaking. And it only has three parties. Jesus, the only speaker, God the Father, who's referred to seven times, and the audience, made up of only disciples, probably the larger group of disciples, sometimes which was numbered as somewhere around 70, but we don't know how many were there at this point. But that's the audience. So our Lord has moved away from the very large crowd in the previous episode of thousands of people to the group of his own apostles, the believers, the ones who are following him. And he moves away from what he had just said about that parable to the multitudes, the famous parable about the rich fool who spent his life getting wealthy to lavishly spend it on himself. But that very night that he decided to retire, his soul was required from him. He died. And that context leads directly into this passage in verses 21 to 22, a lesson for the disciples from coveting, like the rich fool, to worry and worrying. Now please notice in verse 21, there is a designation of people who have been called rich. Rich toward God. Do you see it in verse 21? Those were those who had wisdom, not to be covetous, but to lay up treasures in heaven. They're said to be rich toward God. That's a group of people. That's a designation of people. That's a reference to these disciples that are listening to him. So here our Lord is teaching that the real treasures of life are based in heaven, not on earth, as the fool thought, and as so many today are fools who spend their lives thinking that all that you can get in this world is all that matters, or what matters most. So our Lord is telling us that this treasure laid up in heaven has its earthly benefits because it fights anxiety. It works against anxiety. Now I said Jesus refers to God the Father here 7 times in this passage, and if I didn't say it, I'll say it again. 7 times, verse 21, 24, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32, references to God the Father, and he is characterized by Jesus in a number of ways. Let me list them. God the Father here is listed as a sort of the banker in heaven who keeps your treasure safe. He is listed as the grocery store man who keeps your food supply coming. He's listed as the sort of landscaper who makes the grass and the grain of the fields covered for the vegetation and the life of people. He's the clothing store tailor who provides your clothing exactly as you need it. And then he's the father who knows your needs. He's the giver of the kingdom who provides your future. And he's even your sort of psychologist who keeps you from worrying, because he says you have great value to him. All of those 7 things are a beautiful characterization of God the Father in heaven as he provides for us. Now then, in addition to that, there are 8 solid logical reasons that Jesus draws from that as to why not to worry. Don't miss the third party, though, by the way, here in the episode. The disciples, who are referred to 25 times as the recipients of all of these blessings from God. So God is our everything provider here. And so how does that help us cope with that human experience that we call worry or anxiety when we fret and think too much about things that we should have resolved in our thinking? Saying our worries aren't justified, that's a bit too much. Some people say, well, don't worry about anything because you just need to trust for everything. But that's not always true, because there are things that are valid that you should be concerned about, not that it should turn to worry, but things that deserve consideration and things that are real, things that are of value, things that cause us to prepare for the future. But that's a different issue. So the solution to worry here that our Lord gives is really this sevenfold character of God the Father. That's what I think the passage is really emphasizing. He's bigger than any problem in life, and he will always take care of his people by his will for his purpose. So our Lord's counsel to the disciples as they watch the world around them begin to become much more threatening, is serve God. Serve God enthusiastically and seek His kingdom. Notice verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make purses which are eternal, and build unfailing treasures in heaven. That's practical theology from Jesus as to what we should be doing. And God will take care of the other things. So life isn't all about what might happen, but it's about what God is doing in His kingdom that we should be concerned about. So our understanding of God's character will govern the way we focus on what's going on around us. Someone said this, when people think more about themselves, they think less about God. When they think more about God, they think less about themselves. Where's your focus? That's the question. Now, Paul wanted the Ephesians to see that when he ends his chapter 3, who this God is. So he gives them that great doxology in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. That's how Paul says it. And earlier, he said this in chapter 1 of that epistle at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power. So knowing about God and trusting God is the solution here. So in verses 21 to 22, notice this now, our Lord refers to believers here as in a relationship that he calls rich toward God. Rich toward God. So his point is, life consists in more than things here on earth. God is the source of riches. Now, many people in our world just do not get this. They do not see this. They don't wish to see it. So our Lord's first reason for not worrying is this enriching relationship with God. So for this reason, So that's reason number one. The relationship of making you rich toward God. Do not be anxious for your life. Then he lists two of our most basic concerns. Food and clothing. What you eat, what you put on. As for the body, we do have to take care of the body. So food and clothing. Now most of the men here at least got the logic of this right away. I think first things first, the food. That's what we have to think about first, right? Isn't it? We get hungry the quickest. And so most men, I think, immediately would concede with that. Food comes first. So it is here, and I hope mine never runs out. Providing for food. Preparing food. Planning for food. Thinking about food. Getting hungry again and again and again. And for those who are family providers, let me say this. When food supplies get short, the money runs out, inflation gets high, there's a shortage of stuff, life can get very serious, very fast, in any society, which our society has not really seen. But it may. It has in the past. And then, he next mentions the body and its need for clothing. And that becomes a necessity as well, especially when the weather starts to become cool. What are we going to put on? Do we have enough clothing? And so on. And so the world worries about these things, and that's what Jesus brings up. The world begins to really worry about these things without God, though, because the world doesn't have God. The world is like the fool in the parable who never thinks about God. He's a practical atheist. He's turned his back on God. The world has turned its back on God, and that's why the world worries. They can't trust him. They don't trust him. They're driven by worry. So we live in a worry-driven society, I think. And our Lord wants his disciples to see their lives are not driven by that same force. Remember in the video of The Chosen? Remember Peter at the beginning. The character that plays Peter is so constantly concerned about paying his bills, catching enough fish, paying for the boat. And he reaches for all kinds of possibilities, some of which are deceitful to his own people. He almost gets in trouble, but he's always worried about where he's going to get what he needs until the Lord shows him, Peter, who's in charge of the fish? Jesus is in charge of the fish. So he clearly states here the second reason for not worrying in verse 23. Life is more than food and clothing. Food and clothing are equipment for this earthly life, but the life our Lord refers to here is the life that is made for eternity, the soul of man. In his own image, God made man with a soul, with an eternal nature. So his logic here is very simple. If God can provide for the greater things in eternity, certainly God could provide for his children on this earth for their physical needs, clothing and food. That's the simple logic. Do you trust him? It's a challenge. Then the third reason, notice verse 24 as we try to breeze through these eight reasons. Verse 24, not to worry because of the ravens. Take a look around you. See what's happening. See how God provides. These ravens are probably vultures. They could be crows. Most people in the country know how they get their food. I won't bring that up to you, but they're the least desirable of birds for most people, but to the Jewish people, they're unclean, a very unclean animal because they eat from the carcasses. So Jesus deliberately seems to choose these ravens for his contrast of God's provision for his people. He compares ravens' food to his provision for his people. And he says, surely you're much more valuable to God the Father than the birds. Now in verse 24, consider, he says, how little those birds actually work. They don't do anything. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't really store up anything in a barn. And yet they are well fed. I had to drag a deer carcass up across the lawn into the woods a week or two ago. And within days, it was gone. The huge buzzards had their feast for a couple of days and there was hardly a shred left. God provides for them. That's how it works. So in verses 25 and 26, he goes on to another reason. This is his fourth reason. Which of you, being anxious, can add even a length to your days? It's useless. It's useless to worry about things like that. And his reason is you can't change anything by your worrying. So here he points out the relationship of worrying to adding a few days to your life. Remember the previous parable, the rich fool died the very day he chose to retire because he didn't know the number of his days. And he decided to cash in on his riches, but he never got to enjoy them. So everyone's days are numbered by God's providence, and no one's going to change that by worrying. The best you can do is live a godly lifestyle, eat smart, healthy food, exercise, drive carefully, and you never know what's going to happen. And that sounds like the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. No one knows what's going to come in the providence of God. But if anything comes from worrying, medical science says it's going to shorten your days, not lengthen them. Just the opposite. And then he broadens that idea. Notice verse 26. He broadens the idea and says, if you can't change even any little thing, why would you worry about so many other things? That's foolish. In verse 27, he gives a fifth reason. Consider the lilies. The lilies that grow so naturally along the roadside in such beauty, incredible beauty, as if they were woven together. And if you look at them closely, pick them up, look right at them, study them, petal by petal, an incredible, layered, silky, beautiful, iridescent thing that God has created. But they didn't have to weave. They didn't have to spin. They didn't have to do anything. And they're more elaborate, he says, than anything Solomon ever wore. And Solomon, you can be sure, wore the best of the best, the most elaborate, woven of gold and all kinds of things. But he could not even compare to one of those lilies. And I have to marvel at the elaborate tuxedos that I've seen through the years. 50 years of being a pastor, 50 years of doing weddings. I've seen the most beautiful wedding gowns and the tuxedos. But I have often said and will keep to say, no matter how elaborate the gowns and the tuxes, there's seldom anything more exquisite than the orchid she's wearing or the boutonniere carnation that he might be wearing and the flowers in the bride's hand. That's the most elaborate and beautiful thing there. Remember, the Jesus who speaks these words about the beauty of the lilies is also the God who created them. Is it any wonder that he speaks so well of what he's made? Behold the lilies, he says, and so should we. So that same God will take care of our clothing. Now the sixth reason not to worry, it's about clothing then and provision for the day. The immediate clothing and the immediate need, he goes on. Every day, for any day, the grass is necessary for covering the earth, especially in an agricultural society. So it comes when it's necessary and it disappears when it's not necessary at the end of the season. How much more will God provide for you, his people, who live year-round, 365 days a year. So don't worry that your clothes might wear out or that you might not have the ones you wish. He'll provide you with what's necessary. So he challenges his disciple with this at this point. Oh, men of little faith. We've got to remember back then just having enough clothing was a big deal. It was expensive, hard to get, hard to make. And so it was very important, very critical. And so he says, oh, you of little faith. The challenge is to have more faith than the people of the world. So then notice in verse 30, he compares them to the people of the world who are driven by worry. The comparison in verse 29 to having enough to eat and drink continues. The world, verse 30, eagerly seeks these things. Now that's an interesting phrase because it suggests that the world has a much more intensive search for their provisions because they're driven by worry. And that suggests coveting and greed. So it's as if Jesus is saying the world is driven by coveting and greed, and he doesn't want his people to live like that. He wants them to trust in him. Now, the reason that the disciples do not have to live like that then is in verses 29 and 30. Not to worry, because your Father knows. Your Father knows what you need. So it's because you have that relationship of sonship to the Father, and that makes you his child, that makes you very important and very valuable. John blasted off his gospel with that statement, theologically, in chapter 1 of his gospel, when he brings out that critical point, he said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Citizens, sons of God. And in his apocalypse, John continued at the end of the scriptures, in chapter 21, at verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that speaks of the full, eternal inheritance of fellowship with God based on faith and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul picks up on that same thing in Galatians 4:6, and he writes to his people in the church at Galatia, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And therefore, you're not a slave any longer, but a son and an heir. So they proclaim this wonders of sonship. So the remedy for worrying is knowing God as your Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Knowing God and knowing your relationship to him and knowing his character. But how do you learn, how do you know the character of God? You have to study the scripture. You have to study the scripture, meditate on the scripture, see who God is in the scripture. Attend a Bible preaching church. Read your Bible every day and know other believers. Pray to God and see that he answers your prayers. You discover God every day. He's unfathomable in the completion of that thought, but he's understandable in the sense that he reveals himself to us through the scripture by the Spirit. If you're not sure that you have sonship, let me challenge you to this little book in the scripture called 1 John. 1 John, with its 5 chapters, really spells out 10 reasons how you can know that you are a born-again Christian with the Spirit of God in your life and in your heart. That's what that little book is all about, 1 John. Now, in verse 31 of our passage in Luke, notice verses 31 and 2, the 8th reason you do not have to worry about your life here on earth, because God has chosen you for his kingdom. That's what he's done. He has chosen you for his kingdom, and that really makes God the initiator of our salvation, the sponsor. The writer of Hebrews says that he's the author of our salvation and the perfecter of our faith. Now, I know some people would look at this and they would say, well, I prefer to say that I chose to become a member of God's kingdom. But that's not what this statement from our Lord's lips really says. The purpose of his words here in verse 32 is to comfort believers by the fact that God chose them, that he knows them from the beginning to the end. And so the challenge to seek for his kingdom in verse 31 is to seek for the practical everyday work of his kingdom while you're here on earth in comparison to the nations of the world that are living in greed and anxiety. He said you should be focused on searching for the kingdom in the sense that you're searching to live out the kingdom and the kingdom's purpose in this age. But then in that following verse 32, the Father has chosen you to give you the kingdom. And that refers to the final kingdom of Christ in the millennial 1,000-year reign, a literal earthly reign on the planet Earth, where you will reign with him. And he has chosen us for that by faith in Christ. So that's the reason for not worrying when he says seek his kingdom in verse 31. That's serving. Obedience is a remedy for worry. Obedience is a tool you can use. If you're actively serving in God's kingdom, you'll see his hand at work everywhere around you, and your trust will grow, your anxiety will shrink. But the men of the world, in verse 30, set their hearts on their kingdoms. How do they do it? What do they focus on? Why, they build all kinds of earthly kingdoms, just like the fool in the parable. He had an incredible farm with incredible produce and had to continually build more barns. Today we have men that advance their kingdom and it grows and their business grows and their endeavors grow and they focus, they strive, they plan, they administrate, they use their time, their energy, their talent. And when it's all over, they have themselves a kingdom here on earth, and then it's gone. And then they're gone. They may enter heaven empty-handed. So what do believers do? We want to spend our time, spend our energy, administrate, plan, advance the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. This is the practical work of the kingdom of God as a believer in the New Testament church age. That's what we're to be doing. So let's keep our focus on that eternal kingdom that he has given us the right into and citizenship for already. And both then, you and your heart will be in heaven with him. your treasure, your heart, and your Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this challenge that the Lord Jesus brings forth to his disciples and us today. As disciples, we thank you and we pray that we might go forth encouraged, better understanding the realities of how sometimes we worry, we fret, we get off focus. Help us to seek your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, just as he taught us to pray. We pray that this might be true every day for us. As we move forward, we thank you. We pray that if anyone listening to the message this morning doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would call upon him, trust in him as he died on the cross for them, and in that moment of faith, find everlasting life and be sealed by the Spirit forever as yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.